The subject that is before us this evening is the continuation of fellowship, local church fellowship. And we want to gain an understanding of what this really means, what this is. As Anthony has expressed this evening, there is so much confusion in relation to this, particularly in the Christian world. And so we want to understand with clarity from the scriptures in relation to this subject. Now, I have to kind of put a bit of a disclaimer in at the beginning. This is going to be by no means, it's such a vast subject, it's going to be by no means comprehensive. But we kind of feel like we're scratching the surface when it is dealing with these subjects. But we have to deal with them, and we must come to an understanding of what church fellowship is. What does it mean to come into church fellowship? We want to look at tonight, why should I be in the fellowship of a local church? Where should I fellowship when it comes to a local church? What does fellowship of a local church entail? What is involved in the fellowship of a local church? And how do I get into the fellowship of a local church? These are four basic questions, but we turn to the scriptures, to the New Testament, of course, for our understanding to these questions. And as we mention every week, if you have any questions in relation to this, you submit those questions freely in the question answer session, which will be from about 22. And we will gladly answer them or attempt to answer them from the Word of God. If you want to put them through audibly, please do so. Don't feel afraid. Unmute yourself and ask those questions. If you want to put them through on the chat or by a text message, do so, and we will attempt to answer them. Now, let's turn to the book of the Acts, chapter 2, and we will take a reading first of all. And this is kind of the foundational reading for this subject. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, and it reads, "Then they that gladly received his word," Peter was preaching the gospel, of course, on the day of Pentecost. The church had just been formed in an upper room, and they came out and they were preaching the gospel. "They that gladly received his word were baptized." So those that had understood what Peter was saying in relation to repentance, remission of sins, trust, faith in Christ, they gladly received his word. They were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. So they, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And this is the first discovery we make in relation to church fellowship. And it goes on in that section in relation to the Christians and their relationship to one another. But that's where we will leave it. Now, last week, we were trying to understand from the New Testament just what fellowship actually is. What is fellowship? What's the meaning of this word fellowship? And we notice that fellowship is a two-way street. It's not something where I'm kind of a passive bystander that really, I don't have much to do with what's going on. It's a very definite involvement in something. Now, we noticed that there's a family of words in the New Testament which identify for us what fellowship is. And this family of words, as we trace them through the New Testament, we get an understanding not only of what fellowship is, but we see where these words, these specific words, are used in connection to a local church. And that gives us a grasp then of what fellowship in a local church really is. And as we have already mentioned, there is so much confusion in the Christian world as to this. So we must come back to the scriptures, have our thinking ironed out, and gain an understanding of what fellowship is. And we noticed last week, and I won't go over this ground too much, but there are, in these various words that are used, we gain an understanding that fellowship in a local church is an association or a joint participation. It is to partake together. It means being in a partnership. It means the willingness to share together. It means having things in common. And when that's not, we both like the color red, or we both have the same taste in material things, but it's having things in common when it comes to this revelation, the New Testament revelation, our understanding of church doctrine, of course, it is going to be united as we come to the scriptures and we are in fellowship with one another. And so we're going to be united on the preaching of the gospel. We're going to be united on our understanding of the Lord's Supper. We're going to be united in relation to spiritual gifts or the administration of them within the local church, etc. And that is outlined for us in the New Testament. And once again, we went over that in a little bit of detail last week. I don't want to go over those words again. You could go back to the recording for that or speak to me personally if you want further understanding in relation to that. But in summary, we learned that fellowship is not only the name of what we do. We come into a gathering which is a fellowship, but it is something we practice. It's an activity. It's a habit. It's a behavior. And it is not only something we practice, but we learn what we do and how we are to do it. So we're not left in the dark in relation to this subject of fellowship. So first up, why should I be in the fellowship of a local church? Well, again, this is not a comprehensive list, but just some things that I've picked from the New Testament in answer to this question, why should I be in the fellowship of a local church? First of all, there is a uniqueness in regards to corporate fellowship in a local church. I remember a brother explaining this to me on one occasion. He's now in heaven, that brother, and he was a great help to me. Children of Israel, when they were in Egypt, no doubt there were very devout Christians among them. We know that, of course. And no doubt those devout Christians within their tents, they worshipped God, but they could not worship God corporately. And God needed to bring them out of Egypt to a place where he would have his sanctuary, where he would be in the midst of his people, and they would be able to come and offer him the sacrifice of worship. And when we come to the New Testament, we find that clearly in relation to local church testimony or fellowship. It is a distinct place where God has erected a testimony in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a place where the priesthood of all believers is practiced or observed, brothers and sisters offering spiritual sacrifices. There is corporate praise, corporate worship with the Lord Jesus in the midst. In fact, it is a place where the triune God is in the midst. It is the very temple of God himself. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's a place where the Lord Jesus is resident. And we are assured of that in Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 20, that where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. That is in the context of the church. We'll come back to that in a moment or two. The local church, why should I be in the fellowship of the local church? It's a place where the Lord's Supper is observed. We know that when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that's the chapter that deals for us with the observance of the Lord's Supper, Paul writes that he received by revelation from the Lord himself in relation to the Lord's Supper. Now, there were four distinct revelations given to the Apostle Paul, that concerning the gospel, that concerning the church itself, that concerning the rapture of the church, and that concerning the Lord's Supper. So if this takes its place in one of the four distinct revelations that were given to Paul concerning the church, it's obviously of great importance to God. And the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was being betrayed, he took bread and he took a cup and he said, "This do in remembrance of me." And what we recognize out of that it's not optional. And so the local church is a place where the Lord's Supper or the breaking of bread is observed. Those emblems are taken, and we remember the Lord in his death, burial, and resurrection. And it's a command. And the Lord Jesus would say, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Well, we notice that when it comes to the Lord's Supper in the New Testament, It's only ever seen as being observed by a gathered company. You will never, ever find the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. Some people term it communion. Let's just try to keep to scriptural terms. But the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, it is only ever observed by a gathered company. You'll notice that in its institution. It's never something that's observed just, you know, by a couple of people somewhere in a room and they feel like observing the Lord's Supper. It's only ever done in a gathered company. You'll notice that in its institution. You'll notice that in its practice in the book of the Acts. Immediately we open the book of the Acts in chapter 2, we found that the Lord's Supper was included in the other observances of the local church, a place where the prayers are being made, a place where the doctrine of the apostles is being taught, a place where the Lord's Supper is being observed. You go through the book of the Acts and you'll find again in Acts chapter 20 that the disciples in a place called Troas, the local church in a place called Troas, it says they came together on the first day of the week for this reason, to break bread, for the breaking of bread, for the Lord's Supper. And Paul the apostle, he joined them. In fact, he waited there for 7 days to be able to join them. So we notice when we come to the New Testament that it is always in a gathered company. And we notice from Acts chapter 2 and onwards, it's only ever within the local church. So it's always within a gathered company, never just one person on their own or a couple of people if they feel like doing it here or there. From Acts chapter 2, it's only ever with the church, the local church, that it's observed. Another thing that we notice from Acts chapter 2 and onwards is that it was only ever seen as being observed on the first day of the week. The reference we have to that is in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, how they came together on the first day of the week. Well, I would ask myself in the local church, how often should this be observed then? Well, if it was observed, we only ever find it in the church being observed on the first day of the week. I just ask myself, how many first days of the week are there in the year? I find 52 of them. And so I just, if I'm going to do it on the first day of the week, there will be 52 of them in the year. And you can understand that. This is what the Lord Jesus said. I want you to note this in John 15, verse 10. Having said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Lord Jesus says in John 15, verse 10, by the way, that which is the very place where he instituted the Lord's Supper. In John 15, verse 10, he says this, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. And there is something very precious about keep Lord's Supper. So just a recap on this. The local assembly, why should I be in the fellowship of a local church? It's a place where the Lord's Supper is observed. The Lord's Supper is only ever seen as being observed in a gathered company, number one, wherever you find it, instituted or being practiced. It's only ever seen as being part of the church, the local church, from Acts chapter 2 onwards. It's only ever seen as being observed on the first day of the week, not any other day of the week. And you can see that too. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, you'll find that the Apostle Paul says that there should be a collection by the church taken on the first day of the week. The Lord Jesus arose from the dead on the first day of the week, the Sunday. The church commenced on a first day of the week. The Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven on the first day of the week. The Holy Spirit descended to earth on the first day of the week. The Lord's Supper was observed on the first day of the week. The collection for the church was instructed to be taken on the first day of the week. So we get this very clear from the New Testament that the first day of the week is very important to God. It's a place when the church is a time of the week, specifically when the church will come together. And it's a place and a time when the Lord's Supper will be observed corporately. Some other things. It is the place, the local church, where spiritual gift is exercised. specifically belonging to the local church. Now, there's spiritual gifts that can be exercised outside the local church, but there are spiritual gifts that are exercised specifically within the local church. It is a place where distinct fulfillment of roles are given to men and women to fulfill. Distinct roles and responsibilities are given to men and to women, and they are fulfilled in the local church as opposed to outside the local church. And we see those clearly identified for us in the scriptures in the New Testament. It's a place of safety from the world. It's a place of accountability. Being in a local church, I'm accountable not only to God, to the scriptures, but to others. You see, I remember speaking to a friend of mine, and he is a dear friend of mine in another country, in New Zealand, actually. And he said to me on one occasion, he kind of floated from church to church. He went here one week and there the next and to another place. And he was never in the fellowship of a local church at one time. And I asked him on one occasion, so I would like to ask you a question. If, God forbid, but if you were to sin, if you were to fall into grievous sin, which one of those different churches would exercise discipline upon you? Who would carry it out? Who would excommunicate? Well, he said, well, that's a point I hadn't thought of. I want you to think about things like that. There is an accountability to being in the fellowship of a local church. Now, Brian, I'm not sure whether Brian's on. Williams and Phil, did you have anything to add to that question? Why should I be in the fellowship of a local church?
I might jump in just briefly. And you mentioned and emphasized the uniqueness of corporate worship. There's also clear instruction with regard to the uniqueness of corporate prayer. We know in the few days between the Lord's ascension and the descent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that the believers, we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And then, as you've mentioned in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in prayer. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, where the church is first introduced in our New Testament, speaks of the blessing and the promise of answered prayer for those who agree in corporate prayer on things which they ask of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think there's a unique blessing and there's a unique privilege and a unique opportunity for us as believers under the auspices of a local assembly to meet together for prayer as well as for worship.
Thank you. Very good, Phil. Williams?
No, I see that you have covered pretty much everything very well, Clive. Very important. The spiritual gifts are developed in the local church and so on. Thank you.
Very good. Okay. Now, again, please communicate with myself or one of these other brothers if there's something after this that you feel we've missed or that you would like further information on these things. But secondly, then, where should I fellowship? Where should I fellowship? Well, this I want to look at in this way. We live in an age of choice and opinion, you know, where people have so many diverse views and opinions. But when we come to where should I fellowship in a local church, the only guide I have is this holy book, God's Word. It must not be and cannot be left for my opinion or for my feeling. We have to remember that we carry the flesh and we carry, as Christians, we still have this sinful nature. And the sinful nature has always and ever been opposed to that which is spiritual. And I have to remember that I am not guided to a local church as to whether it makes me feel good or whether I kind of like the decor or like the sounds or if it appeals to me in some way, naturally. But I must be guided to a local church on the grounds of Scripture. Now, that is very important. It means you have to know your Bible. So first of all, I just want to outline some things for you to observe that are necessary in a local church. First of all, lordship. It must be a place where the Lord's name alone is recognized. No human name is given preeminence, just the Lord's name. No hierarchical system should it belong to. The local church is to be a place of autonomy. What do I mean by that? It is a local assembly or a local church that is answerable only to the Lord in heaven. I remember being at a place on one occasion, giving away Bibles and tracts and whatnot, and a lady came to me and she said, "So what church do you go to?" It's always one of the first questions. And I said, "Well, I just meet with some believers in a local non-denominational church in such and such a place." It was actually in Melbourne then. And we just meet together and we follow the scriptures. We don't have any denominational ties. We don't have any denominational name. We don't have any earthly hierarchy. She said, "Yeah, but who is your leader? Where's head office of?" I said to her, "Our head office," and I'm not saying this in tongue and cheek, I'm saying this in sincerity, "our head office is in heaven. Our head is in heaven. And our church, our local church where we fellowship, is responsible only to our head in heaven, which is the Lord Jesus Christ." But she said, but who guides you on what gets preached and who are you accountable to?" The only person we are accountable to in a local church is our head in heaven. The only guide we have is this book. The very reality of being guided is by the Holy Spirit, but we are answerable to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's what autonomy is. We also have fellowship with other churches, and we have fellowship on the grounds of the Word of God. That's what fellowship is. It's on the grounds of the apostles' teaching, the doctrine. That's what it told us in Acts chapter 2. Their fellowship was based upon the apostles' teaching. So a local church, if I'm trying to have some guide as to where I should fellowship, make sure it's the lordship of Christ is recognized. The autonomy of the local church is recognized in that we have our head in heaven. I'm not tied to some hierarchical system where I have to kind of phone head office to make sure things are right or no. Headship is recognized, that there are definite roles and distinctions to male and female within the local church. Now, male and female are of intrinsic equal value in the sight of God. There's no doubt about that. But male and female have definitely different roles. I'm quite thankful for that in a marital sense and in a family sense. I'm very thankful that my wife bore the babies, not me. I think every male would agree with that this evening. But when it comes to the roles of male and female, God has placed a distinction and a difference between them, and they're not identical. And it's exactly the same when it comes to a local church. We are very definitely taught in Scripture as to those distinct roles. Maybe we will get there another night, but headship is in view in a local church. There's going to be a plurality of elders and teachers in that local church, not just a singular person who does all of that, takes all of that responsibility. That's never envisaged in Scripture. There's going to be the priesthood of all believers, in that every believer comes together to worship and offer the sacrifice of praise. Again, offer the sacrifice of worship. But again, the headship will be in view there. The gospel will be preached. If you're looking for a church and you want to know the mind of God, well, you come to God's word in relation to the gospel. It's not going to be somewhere that points you back to the law or puts you back under the bondage of the law. or somewhere where that teaches you, you know, if you want to know that you're saved, you have to jump through this hoop or that hoop, or you have to comply with this. Salvation is by faith alone. Is there anything that you brothers wanted to add to that just before I recommend something?
Well, yes, Clive, yes, very briefly. So once again, to emphasize the authority of the Word of God, because I have heard so many people saying, I want to go to a church where I feel well, where I feel happy. And I understand the feeling behind that expression. I want to feel comfortable. That's something understandable. But what I often say to people when they say something like that is, well, okay, I understand what you mean, but make sure that you go to a place where the Lord feels happy, where the Lord is comfortable. And the only way for him to be comfortable and the Lord to be happy is by knowing that his word and his lordship, a very important word, is being recognized. In other words, the local fellowship shouldn't be for my pleasure. It should be for the glory of the Lord. His name has to be exalted, recognized by the obedience to his word. So maybe if someone is listening to this and is not sure, try to think about that point. So can be the Lord be happy in a place where his word is not obeyed? That's all.
Thank you very much, Williams. Mm. Did you have anything, Phil?
I'm good, thanks, Clive.
Okay, so just in relation to what Williams has said, go back to John 15:10. Listen to what it says again. If you keep my commandments, it says, you will abide, ye shall abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. So where should I fellowship? A place where the lordship of Christ is recognized, the autonomy of the local church is upheld. I'm not part of some hierarchical system on earth. It's just the singular church. Go to the book of the Revelation and see in chapters 2 and 3 in Revelation how there were 7 churches. And yes, they all had to do with each other because they passed those letters to each other. They all had to do with each other, but they were answerable only to the Lord, each one of them. So the plurality of elders and teachers, headship is recognized, distinction of roles between male and female, the priesthood of all believers is upheld, each believer coming together to offer the sacrifice in worship, and then the gospel will be preached. As Phil has mentioned earlier, corporate prayer will be made, etc. So let me ask, how do I get into the fellowship of a local church? I'm going to come back to what does fellowship entail, but how do I get into the fellowship of a local church? Let me back up and let's just say one thing. There are 3 books that I've got. I've got many books on my shelf here in relation to the church and local church, but I picked 3 off my shelf tonight, which I want to show you, which have been a great help to me. They take me back to the Word of God, and the writers of these books have, as far as I can see, just followed Scripture. First one is this. It's put out by actually a magazine called Precious Seed, and it's called Church Doctrine and Practice. If you want a copy of that, I can get you a copy. The second one is this. There was a man who's now in heaven. His name is Norman Crawford, and he wrote this book, put together this book in relation to a guide to church fellowship, gathering unto his name. And of course, that's to the name of the Lord. And that's been a great help to me in relation to church fellowship. There's another one here called The Christian Assembly, and it's written by a man, J.R. Littleproud. And that has also been a great help to me. If you want copies of any of those books, I can give them to you. I will get them for you. But ultimately, brothers and sisters, go back to the book, the Bible, to be your ultimate guide. And any book that you read like this, it has to match up with what the Bible says. Now, how do you get into local church fellowship? I feel this is a bit of a stumbling point to many. Now, in the New Testament, when we come to the New Testament, there is clearly a within a local church and a without of a local church. You can clearly be in a local church and out of a local church. There's no doubt about that distinction when we come to the New Testament. Joining a church clearly involves being officially received into that local company of believers and being a part of all that happens in that local church. I know that that's often overlooked by many, but that is what the New Testament teaches. A definite coming to be a part of a local church. It's not kind of just drifting around, just, you know, drifting in and out and drifting in often enough until you're kind of part of it. That's never envisaged in the New Testament, and I will go through some scriptures to prove that in a moment. But first, I want to give this illustration. I thought of this illustration on one occasion, and I felt it was very helpful just to my mind to look at it like this. Now, there needs to be care in a local church. It is a flock. It is a little flock. That's how the Bible describes it. There are elders and teachers over that little flock, and they guard that flock. They guide that flock, and they want to keep that for the glory of God. They want to see that the scriptures are obeyed. Now, I want to give you an example. 1 Timothy 3, it says about the elders that they are to take care of the church of God. Take care of the church of God. Now, sometimes there's been a difficulty, and as Williams has just said before, I can understand, if this is your experience, I can understand you on this. Some folk have had a difficulty with kind of feeling excluded when they've come along to a local church and they haven't been able to automatically partake of everything that's going on in that church. Maybe they've been asked to sit at the back and observe what goes on, and or they haven't been given the bread and the cup, or they haven't been able to teach or preach or pray, and they've been asked to just observe because there is a definite coming into fellowship. And some people have felt kind of excluded, or they've felt like, oh, do you not really think I'm a Christian, or do you not really think I'm kind of worthy? And it's a bit of an uncomfortable feeling. Now, I get that. I get that. I'm not going to deny that that's a difficult feeling. But I want to give you this illustration. You imagine if I turned up at your house and you'd never seen me before, you didn't know who I was, and I had a suitcase in my hand. And I said to you, you opened the front door of your house, and I said to you, look, you know, we're fellow human beings here. And, you know, I'm related to you through Uncle Jim. Okay. You got an Uncle Jim. And you say, yeah, I know Uncle Jim. I know Uncle Jim. So you say you're related to me through Uncle Jim. Well, I don't know who you are. I've never seen you before. Imagine if I said to you, yeah, you know, I could kind of show you on my birth certificate that we're distant relatives somehow through Uncle Jim. And I then demanded to come into your house, to eat from your fridge, to sleep in a bed, and to interact with your children and just treat that like it was my place. I know this because I know what good parents you are. And I know that you would want to protect your children. I know that you would say, well, hang on a minute, just let me ask you a few questions. I just want to verify a few things. You see, I've got children in this house that I need to take care of. And we don't just open the door here and let anyone sleep in our bed or eat from the fridge or teach our children. Things are done in a proper, orderly fashion. That's exactly how God works when it comes to local church fellowship. You know, that doesn't even matter as to whether coming into a fellowship or even visiting a fellowship. You see, when you come to the New Testament, you will find Paul and Timothy, Titus, many other teachers moving across the New Testament. You read the book of the Acts. And as they moved, they carried letters with them often. And they went to a place that they had never been to before. And they were able to show and tell who they were. And there were different ways that this happened. I'll read some of them for you. In Acts chapter 2, where we read in verse 41, at the initial coming into fellowship, they gladly received his word, they were baptized, and then that day they came into the fellowship of the local church. So there was a definite adding to that fellowship. Now, it's important that that is still followed. It needs to be verified that somebody is saved. It needs to be verified that they are baptized. And then there should be, of course, the coming into the fellowship of a local church. And you'll find as you go through the New Testament that this pattern is always observed. Wherever the gospel was preached, souls were saved. So those same souls were baptized, and those same souls then were either added to a company or a church formed in various places where there hadn't been a church formed before. So that pattern is never disturbed in the New Testament. So there's the testimony of salvation. There's the testimony of service too. You know, Paul the Apostle, he would travel. And we find in Acts chapter, let me go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul, because he was well known as a teacher in the Corinthian church, he would write to them and he asked them this question, do we begin again to commend ourselves to you? Or he said, or do we need, as some others, letters of commendation to you? So that proves to me two things. That those teachers, as they moved, they often carried letters to verify where they were from, what they were doing. It wasn't just turn up and be part of it. No questions asked. When you come to Acts chapter 18, there's a man called Apollos, and actually he had been doing some teaching which was not correct, and he was taken by two people of a local church, Aquila and Priscilla, and he was taken aside by them, and he was taught correctly by them, and then he actually came into the fellowship of the local church where they were in Ephesus, and then he wanted to leave. He wanted to go on to Corinth. And it says this in Acts 18, verse 27, when he was ready to go to Achaia, to go on, it says, the brethren or the local church, they wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. Please receive this brother. We can verify for him. He's been part of this local church here. And they wrote him a letter. And you know, Apollos, the great teacher, he carried that letter and he went on to another place. He went on to Corinth and he was a great help to them, a mighty help to them. There was another occasion when Paul, he went to Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 9, going to Jerusalem, he wanted to go into the church at Jerusalem. And it says this. He tried to join himself to the disciples in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 to 28. He tried to join himself to the disciples, but it says, number one, they were afraid of him and they didn't believe he was a disciple. But it tells us Barnabas took him and brought him to the local church there, to the apostles. And he told them, no, this man, I know how he saw the Lord in the way. I know that he's been preaching in Damascus. I know all about him. He is someone that can be received. So we find various ways in the New Testament that they moved and had fellowship in churches. But it was never, ever just turn up and partake. We never find that. In fact, I challenge you. Look through the New Testament and you see if you can find once that happens. If you can, come and tell me about it. But you will find there's the testimony of salvation that is manifest. Ah, they're a saved person. They're baptized. There's the testimony of another. Paul was brought in by the testimony of Barnabas. There's the testimony of letters that are carried to verify. There's the testimony of service, labor. They were well known, some of these teachers, among the churches. So we should never break the scriptural pattern to receive someone into the fellowship of the local church just to kind of avoid hurt feelings. Now, I do believe this also. There needs to be a proper explanation made. I hope that's what we're doing this evening. But let's stick to what the Bible says. Did you brothers want to say anything in addition to that?
Well, very quickly, but Phil, if you want to say something, please do so. I think that much of the confusion, that we have today is expressed in the vocabulary that people use when they refer to a church or to a fellowship. Normally people say, I go to this church. To which church do you go? So they look at the church to the place that you go. Like if you go to this restaurant, you go to this gym, you go to this university, well, you go to this whatever venue or facility is. But we should understand that the church or the local fellowship is not a place only where I go. There is a fellowship. There is not only that I am a member of it. There is a mutual recognition. So, and people go to churches for years without having a real commitment. And that's why it happened what you mentioned with your friend, jumping from one place to another one. So it's just being in a place where the spiritual gifts are not exercised properly, where the priesthood of the believers is not practiced. People are only spectators, places where they go, but they never get into that connection of being part of something and a mutual responsibility, accountability with that place. Just wanted to say that. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Williams. Phil?
I think you've covered it well. Thanks, Clive.
So we understand, as we draw this to a conclusion before the question answer session, we understand, brothers and sisters, that being part of a local fellowship is a very real thing. It's not something that is kind of casual. You know, I don't really know where I am. I kind of a bit of this, a bit of that. There is something definite. There's something, there's an involvement. There's a participation. Let's go back and conclude with those words that we looked at that are translated or that give us an understanding of what fellowship it is. It is an intercourse. It's a joint participation. It is a partaking together. It is being partners. It is a willingness to share together. It is having something in common. This is the truth of what fellowship is in a local church. And so the New Testament never envisages a church being a place where there's just a singular person who does all the teaching. It never envisages there being a specific worship team or a worship leader other than the Holy Spirit. It never envisages being a Christian being just part of an EFAM or as opposed to being an active participant within a local church. It never envisages a Christian just sitting at home and getting their teaching on YouTube. But there is a very definite being in fellowship of a local church. And if I want to know what church, let me be guided by the scriptures.